Good evening. Welcome to the Indian Wells Valley Church of Christ. I have written down there because I preached this lesson in Trona this morning. I didn't want to mix up the names of the congregations. As you know, Lori's aunt passed away yesterday. We are pretty sad about it, but we know where her hope was, and we know that one day we are going to see her again. So I want to thank you all for your prayers, and I ask that you continue to pray for us and pray for the family. It's going to be a rough time for us all to get through, but we know we can do it because we have hope in Christ, and we have the love of the church to hold us through it. Brother Introna this morning quoted a statistic. I don't know where he got it, but he said something like 81% of the American population celebrates Easter today. That means that in some form, 81% of the American people are celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. Lori and I were at Albertsons this last week, and we were in the checkout line, and right there was a National Geographic with a picture of Jesus on it telling the story of Jesus. They wanted $16.99 for it. You know, my first thought was, hey, I could take them to the dollar store, I can get them a Bible, and they could have the actual story, no details left out of that message. But I really started to think about it. What is going on there? They are marketing to a want. Think about that. They're not going to sell a $17 magazine to somebody that does not want to hear about Jesus. This time of year is really awesome because the world wants to hear about Christ. They want the hope that Jesus brings. I wanted to give a little backstory about the 3 days that happened between Christ's death and his resurrection. The Bible doesn't talk about it a whole lot. It doesn't really talk about it at all. But it does talk about what the disciples were doing right before Jesus reappeared to them. In John chapter 20, it says that his disciples were hiding from the Jews behind closed doors. They were all scared. Their teacher had been murdered, hung on a cross, and killed for the things that they believed, for the things that he taught them, for the things that they were teaching others. They were scared. For 3 days, they were scared. But not everybody was scared. There was several women that actually left early in the morning the third day to go anoint Jesus' body. And these women, they go out and they meet angels. And they come back to this group of men that are scared behind these locked doors, worried about what's going on. And they had to have been excited. They had to have been ecstatic about what they saw, about what they heard from those angels. The angels told them, "Why are you seeking the living with the dead? Why are you here at this tomb looking for a living man? There's only dead people here." Jesus told you this was going to happen. He told you that the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were going to murder him. They were going to kill him. They were going to hang him on a cross. He was going to be buried. He was going to be in the ground for 3 days. Why are you here? What are you doing? Go find him someplace else. He's living. Cool thing is, Mary Magdalene, she actually saw Christ at this point. She thought he was a gardener. She was mistaken about this person that she loved so much. She didn't see him for what he was until he called her name. When he called her name and she realized who he was, Jesus told her to go tell his disciples. So this group of women, probably a little, you know, happy, goes to this group of men in this locked room that are terribly afraid of what's going to happen to them. And they tell them, Jesus is alive. He wasn't in the tomb. We saw him. We talked to him. Unfortunately, John chapter 20 happens after this. They stay in that room. They stay scared. They stay locked away. Peter, though, does go out and investigate. He goes out and investigates. He sees the tomb empty. He's amazed. He's ecstatic again, and he goes back to that room, and he locks himself up again. So much good stuff going on, but so much fear. Well, that's the backstory of our little story here. The rest of what we're going to talk about tonight pretty much happens in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. We're not going to really read all of it, but we are going to go through the context here. So, it's evening. They found out Jesus wasn't in the tomb in the morning. It's evening now. These two guys are going back to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they're talking about what's been happening. I mean, some crazy stuff has been happening. 3 days ago, in the middle of the day, there was darkness for hours. That's something crazy. That's something that doesn't happen every day. That's something that these guys might have been talking about. There was an earthquake that shook when Christ died. They may have heard rumors about buildings falling over and people being hurt by that earthquake. They could have been talking about that. They could have been talking about their friends, maybe even their family members, popping up around town. They're dead, were coming back to life, and they were making themselves known in Jerusalem. They could have been worried about what was going to happen to them now that their teacher, now that their leader, now that the one they thought was going to be the king of Israel is dead. And they were probably speculating on what really happened at that tomb, at that empty tomb. As they're walking along and talking about these things, a man walks up next to them, a stranger, and asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" These two men stop completely. They turn to him, they're incredibly sad, and say, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that has no idea what is going on?" You see, these things that happened to Christ, they didn't happen in a vacuum. They happened in front of everybody. Everybody took part of them. Everybody saw what was going on. Everybody was affected by it. So the two men, They tell them their story. They tell them what they think is happening. In Luke 24, starting in verse 19. "And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened.'" They go on to tell him how the women went to his tomb and they found it empty. And they tell him how Peter went there and they saw that it was empty. And these men are sad. These men are confused. The stranger has a great response to this, though. It starts in verse 25. It says, "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart and to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. These two guys that were walking along this thought this stranger had no clue what was going on. But he knew better than them. So he went back into the scriptures, the very scriptures that these guys knew, like we know our Sunday school stories. I mean, this is what they grew up on. This is the things they knew. And Christ went back into those. I'm sorry, the stranger, I gave it away. You already knew this, though. Christ went back into those and told them exactly who he was and how he had to do things. You know, they should have known it was him. They should have known it. They should have known it right here, right there. But they didn't. Do we really know Christ? Are we like those guys, confused, thinking he's someone else, someone other than who he is? I used to work for this group of hospitals in Wisconsin. I had just changed jobs. I had been on the help desk. It was second shift for a long time. I barely had contact with anybody in the corporation. I barely even talked to my boss. There was maybe one other employee in the building when I worked, so it's not... It wasn't like I knew everybody there. So I'm just kind of a disclaimer there, because this is kind of an embarrassing story for me. So my new job was first shift, and there was a lot of people I didn't know yet. One of my responsibilities was to go to these off-site meetings for a lot of the big wigs at the company. It was not something I liked to do. We would go to hotels and country clubs and set up these meetings. I hated them, really. I felt always out of place. And, you know, if something broke, I would have to go up in front of 200 of my bosses and fix it. And if something went wrong, I was always afraid, hey, they're going to fire me. And every single one of the people in the room could fire me. So, yeah, it was not the best. But at my first ever event, I had finished my setup. Everything was working great. I found a table in the corner and I sat down. And this guy came over and sat next to me. We started talking. He was a pretty nice guy. We talked 15, 20 minutes. I got curious, so I asked him, hey, what do you do here? What's your job? He laughed at me because he thought it was a funny question. It turned out that he was the president of the main hospital that I just moved to. He was the number two boss in the entire corporation. He had something like 10,000 employees under him. And he was actually the guy that requested my position be created. So I should have known the guy. I didn't. I'm really glad he thought it was funny. There are some people at that corporation that if I would have done that, they would have been a little offended. Let's just say that. But needless to say, I was mortified when I found out who I was talking to, because I had no idea who I was actually serving. You know, the disciples in the first century didn't quite get it either. They didn't quite understand what was going on. These two guys on their way to Emmaus, they didn't know what was going on. In Luke 24, 21, it says, "We had hoped that he was to redeem Israel." They were looking for Christ to be that king that they wanted. And they worried about it because he had already been dead for 3 days. They didn't know what's going to happen next. Yeah. You know, even though Christ told him time after time, I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, but I'm going to come back. They didn't get that. They weren't getting that. They should have had hope when that tomb was empty, but they didn't. Not yet, at least. They were looking for a physical kingdom, but their physical king had died. You know, even after the resurrected Jesus had made himself known to all his disciples, this was still kind of an issue for a while. In Acts 1:6, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven to go be with God. And his disciples are asking, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They didn't know who they were dealing with. They didn't know how Christ was doing things. In Matthew 16:16, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But let's take a look at Matthew 16, starting verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed on the third day to be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Peter, after just calling Jesus the Son of God, rebukes Jesus and tells him he can't do something. "No, you can't do that. That doesn't fit with my plans, Jesus." Peter was thinking about that earthly kingdom. This is what the Jews wanted, their earthly kingdom. Christ calls him Satan for this. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is not thinking about what Christ wants. You know, in Matthew 4, this is during the temptations of Christ. One of the temptations that Satan does is very similar to this. Chapter 4 and verse 8 of Matthew, it says, "Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Satan tempted Christ with the kingdoms of this world. Peter and the rest of the disciples were looking for that earthly kingdom. They were looking for Israel to be restored. What they were looking for was not what Christ wanted. They were looking for something that Satan wanted. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 6, says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Folks, we are going to have a hard time understanding God. It's a foregone conclusion. We are earthly. We are flawed. God is so much higher, so much greater than us. But we can start to figure it out if we forsake our wicked ways, if we put off our unrighteousness, if we make God's ways our ways. But if God's ways are not our ways, how is knowing God even possible? If you go back to Luke 24, Luke 24, starting in verse 28. "So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those that were gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread." As these men approach Emmaus, it's getting late, so they ask Jesus to come stay the night. Jesus blesses some food, gives it to them. Suddenly it hits them. Suddenly their eyes are open. They realize who they have with them. And he disappears. They heard the words of Christ without realizing who he was, and their hearts burned within them. They heard the scriptures. They heard all those stories that they heard from Sunday school. Well, it wasn't Sunday school, it was Sabbath, but you know, Sabbath school, I guess. The same scriptures that they grew up with. He explained to them, they understood, they saw Christ and what he had to do for them. In John 10:23-39, again, we're not going to read the whole thing, it's a long reading. But Jesus was walking around the temple. He's actually in an area of the temple that the church is going to use in Acts later for worshiping, for worship services. The Jews, they gather all around him, they're crowding him in, and they're demanding that he plainly tell if he is the Christ. And he gets pretty plain, starting in verse 25. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, you can know Christ by the deeds he did. You can know who he is by the deeds that he did. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. He walks on water. God does those same things. He takes care of his people. He controls nature. He gives us our daily bread. It gets even plainer. In verse 30, it says, I and my Father are one. In John 14, Jesus says that you cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus, unless you're looking for Jesus, unless you're following Jesus, unless you're being like Jesus. The crowd that he was talking to, though, in chapter 10, didn't like hearing this plain talk. They had just asked for plain talk, and he gave them plain talk, but they didn't like that plain talk, so they picked up rocks, and they're going to kill Christ. They said they were going to do it because he was making himself out to be God. Jesus responds to this in about verse 33. Of John chapter 10. Okay, it says, the Jews answered, it is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus was using plain words, but he was saying things the crowd didn't want to hear. They didn't recognize him as their Savior, even though they had been promised him in Sabbath school. Even though they grew up with those scriptures that said, this man is going to come, this is what he's going to have to do, and this is who you're going to have to listen to. they didn't listen. If we follow Christ, if we know Christ, our eyes can be open. Just like those two guys walking down the road to Emmaus, we can see and we can know God. But we have to be able to see who Jesus really is. And he is someone that is willing to go to any length to do the will of God. You know, he says something really interesting there in his defense of who he is. It's in 34 and 35. I'll read it one more time. It says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." He's actually quoting Psalms 82. In Psalms 82, starting in verse 6, it says, "I said, you are gods, son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." You know, this goes right along with what Romans 8 says, where Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will be sons and heirs of God. Jesus has a prayer in John 17. This is part of a much longer prayer, but he actually is praying for everyone in this audience. Starting in verse 20. He says, "I do not ask that these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus wants all of us to be one with him, to be one with God. That is his desire, because he wants us to let the world know that he is who he says he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 16, it says here, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christians, we are a new creation in Christ. We here on this earth right now are the righteousness of God. We are how God makes appeals to this world. So are we being the righteousness of God? Is that our focus? Is that what we're doing? Back in Luke 24, those two men were on their way to Emmaus. And when Jesus walked up to them and asked them what's going on, they stopped. They were sad. They were concerned, though, with what they wanted. They wanted Israel to be restored. They wanted their king to be alive so that they could have the glory that they read about in their scriptures before. That's not what Christ came to do. Christ came to reconcile this world back to God. To make us one with God. Christ showed him the scriptures. And after these two men realized who they were talking to and Jesus had left, they said that their hearts burned within them while they talked on the road with that man and as he opened the scriptures up to them. Are we causing this world, are we causing the people of this world's heart to burn with the word of God? Or are we causing them heartburn? You know, there is hope in the word of God. Jesus didn't come to bring us fear. He didn't come to bring us self-doubt. He came to show us the way. He came to reconcile us back to God so that we can be God's righteousness. When these men realized who they were talking to, they immediately headed back to Jerusalem and shared what they knew. They knew that that tomb was empty because Christ was alive and he was their Savior. He was what was promised. You know, Jesus came to this world not to judge us. He came to show us how to live, show us how to be part of God, to save us from sin by reconciling us back to God, to by making us one with God. That empty tomb that those women were so excited about and the men were so scared of was a sign of hope. Our Savior beat death. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism to death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The empty tomb means that when I die, I don't have to stay dead. But I have to believe in Christ. We have to believe in Christ. We have to be baptized into Christ. We have to die like he did. We have to die to ourselves. We have to be buried like he did under the waters of baptism and then be raised up into a new life, into a new creature, into someone that has been reconciled to their God. And you will have a new life and you will have an eternal life. That's what the book says. When it's all over, you will have an eternal life. Christians, if your hope is lacking, there is a problem. The one that you think you're serving may not be Christ. So who are you serving? Is it God? Is it yourself? Is it someone else? If it's not God, now is the time to fix that. Now is the time to turn yourself back to him, to get back to that hope that he gives us, the hope that that empty tomb gives us. So if you wish to be baptized, or if you need the help of the congregation, or if you need prayers, please come forward as we stand and sing.